Hello, and welcome to the weekly podcast of The Road to Reality, featuring the teaching ministry of K.P. Ohanon, the founder and director of GFA. Now, here's K.P. with today's message.
When you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, people say, Sermon on the Mount. What do you mean, Sermon? There's nothing like that. When he saw the multitude, basically he called them and said, Kids, come out and talk to you. And just sat down and he just talked to them. He didn't preach and scream at them. He just talked to them. The principles of the kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give it away. Don't worry about it. Then he takes them on a journey. Chapter 8 and 9. You read that. The blind, the crippled, the demon possessed, the hurting, the miserable conditions that breaks his heart. Then you come to the end of chapter 9, verse 35. You read that scripture says, and Matthew writes after 3 decades, Matthew, the apostle, writes saying that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were lost like sheep without a shepherd. Well, what do you mean? Matthew, as he describes the life of Christ from his experience, all of a sudden he realized that he was walking with Christ and watching all these events going on, the sick and the brutalized, the pain and the agony, the blind and demon possessed, all the lepers and all those things. But then Matthew remembered, in my imagination, when Christ, having walked through that pain and agony and the lostness of humanity, a time came, the man Jesus, who understood the Father's heart, broke down. What do you mean? Did he collapse? Just wept? He couldn't stand up? He just couldn't handle the emotion? When he said, they're lost, was it like a preacher said, they're lost without shepherd? Or was it so lost, I just don't know what to do? Then he said, pray. Would you please pray to the Lord of the harvest that somehow he will send out someone to tell them? I want to believe he was weeping while he talked. Then he walked in chapter 10. He says, my followers, you know me. You have seen it. You understood it. But you can't feel it. But would you do something for me? Would you please go? Please go and tell them. And then he said, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. I wish Jesus said, I'm going to send you as wolves among the sheep. That would be easier for me. But he said, they will abuse you. They will hurt you. They will persecute you. They will take you to prison. And chapter 10 ends. But please don't love your life. Give it away. It's worth doing it for me. And they understood it. So then you walk in the book of Acts. We are brilliant teaching and preaching about it. But 30 years of church history in the book of Acts, it's like a tornado. It's like just like people going haywire, all 4 directions. What are they doing? Here, filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm of the opinion, absolute conviction, you cannot serve God unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. However you do it, whatever theology you hold, I plead with you, cleanse yourself from the sins and the muck and the evil and cry out to God to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to tell you about my journey years ago in North India, but you know what I'm talking about. And the Holy Spirit came not to give them goosebumps or make them crawl like snakes and rats and cats, to give them power to become his witnesses. And there you find the journey they make. Peter stands up and preach, and all of a sudden people come to Christ, and then the persecution starts, and then you find the prayer meeting take place. And 30 years, I mean, you know what? Book of Acts is not a theology book, although all the theology in the book of Acts is correct theology. But it's a historical narration document. What do you think is the reason God gave you the book of Acts, whether you're a preacher or not? It is in the Bible. Why do you think God gave it to us? You see, what we lack today is models. We have brilliant scholars and teachers, orators. You know, I'd never forget my mother-in-law in Germany telling me about the story of Hitler. She said, we Germans, we are not emotional people. We are not like Americans. And then she said to me, as a young girl, she said, I remember when Hitler came on the scene, hundreds of thousands of these Germans will flock. And he stands on the balcony and he starts speaking. And these German people go berserk. Hysteria. They cry, they weep. The ability the man had to control the masses, and his speech, his words, absolutely gripping. There are brilliant preachers and teachers in Christendom just like that, the soulish ability to do things. But I'm telling you, the crisis we have, whether you know it or not, the book of Acts must become our model. It is not a book of theology. You read the book. Have you found yourself spending all night in prayer? Have you found yourself preaching the gospel here and there and getting in trouble? Have you ever found yourself willing to sell all for the sake of the gospel? Have you ever found yourself sitting and writing letters to people and helping them and discipling people and traveling? Have you ever found yourself hungry and starving without clothes? And some of you have the trouble of trying to figure out what you should wear because you got 20 million shirts and pants and all kind of stuff sitting all over the place. When half of the world go to bed with empty stomach and naked bodies, they don't have a gospel tract in their hand. We are absolutely consumed with ourselves, no matter what it is. Please understand, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I have nothing to gain from you, but I'm trying to tell you, the call Christ gave us to know him, to follow him, and then he said, I will make you fishers of men, and that will never happen without our willingness to embrace the cross of inconveniences and difficulties. My best model in my life happened to be my mother, who went to be with the Lord. I told you about her. She had this spaced out look in her eyes. She was intensely in love with the Lord, never traveled outside of my village, never read any book other than the Bible. That's all I saw her reading it. But oh, how much she loved him. No less than 3 or 4 hours, she was on her knees every single day, praying and crying out. It was her prayer, oh God, call one of my 6 boys to be a missionary, that God called me when I finished my studies. When was the last time you as a father prayed, oh God, please call at least one of my son, my daughter, to serve you for the sake of the lost who will go into hell. Oh God, call a few young people from my congregation to take the gospel to the end of the earth. What has our Christianity done to us? We have no pain, no feeling about the reality of a world going to hell, 2 billion people. And I say this to you because the call of Christ still remains the same, saying, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And the book of Acts, 30 years, you beat them, you put them in prison, you take their clothes off, you starve them, whatever they do, it's going to stop it. How brilliant we are to teach the book of Philippians. We'll do a good job. But have you ever read that verse? He says, oh, you, my brothers and sisters at Philippi, you love me so much. You are so in agony about my being in prison, chained to these soldiers every 4 hours, lost all my freedom. Oh, I got good news for you. Don't worry about it. I just want you to know this imprisonment helped, aided for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you say, my changing the plan of my vacation to go to this land, this place, that place, and embrace the inconveniences helped to spread the gospel? Can you say, my fasting every week for a couple of days and taking the resources for Bible to be printed and gospel to be sent out? Can you say, my going to McDonald's to get a hamburger and a cup of coffee helped me to share the gospel, give 10 gospel tracts out? I say this to you because Book of Acts, you find the fulfillment of that verse, I will make you fishers of men. But it never happened without price that they will pay. And one time, a whole lot of followers, they said, what on earth this guy is saying? It is too hard. He is telling us to drink his blood and eat his flesh. It is too hard. No. They didn't want it. They walked away. I am a lover of ancient history. When I was studying in college, that was my favorite subject. But then, as a Christian worker, a minister, I read and still read anything I can find on the ancient church history. And I am gripped, changed, challenged, and I weep when I read about the early church fathers, the early years of the church, how people left the limelight of all what they had, the lectures, everything, walked away from all into the desert just to know God for nothing else. How they went everywhere preaching and sharing the gospel. And I'm gripped with the reality of people who left everything of their home and luxury, just like Christ left heaven and came to earth to suffer and to die. How they went all over the world, like the Moravians. I was in East Germany, now it's not East Germany, to speak at a conference a while ago, and exactly the same place the Moravians began their ministry. And I heard the stories that really made me really, really convicted. And they told the story about, if there are 10 Moravian families and they're praying together in a prayer group, they're praying not for their little problems. They're praying for the world, the Sikkim and Bhutan and Nepal and other countries and all these places. And then their prayer is, oh God, please send me to the mission field. Each one praying like that's their prayer. And finally the day come, they cast lot, which of the family will go to the mission field. Well, I go to India and China and or wherever I'm going, I go to the airport and get in the Lufthansa and go to sleep. Before I know it, I'm there. But not then. It's months and months of agony. And when they leave their home, the goodbye is said and the goodbye forever. But then the 10 families, names written and put in the pot, and one is pulled out. All right. And the 9 families, it is said, they all start crying. They start crying because each one, not only in their hours of praying together, but privately we are praying, God, please pick me and my wife and children to go to the mission field. But their names didn't get picked. And the 9 families would continue to pray and help those, that one family that go to the mission field. And most probably they'll never come back alive. Asking your forgiveness for the misunderstanding you will have about me tonight. Has this Jesus Christ you claim to be your Lord cost you anything? Flesh, sin, luxury? Do you realize we complain about a lot of stuff going on in this country, about money and everything? Do you realize that half of the world actually live with less than $2 income per day? I know. It's not an easy message. No, it was never my idea originally to have anything to do with American young people to go to mission field, any of those things. I am passionate about half of the world that never heard the name Jesus. But a few years ago, during my endless travels in this country, speaking to people, the church, I realized that
I love America. I love the church here. And I care about the body of Christ here. And I can do something small that is at least to touch the lives of some young people and turn them around, because I lost hope in the older folks, generally speaking. I ask you the question, what on earth is happening to us, to our church? You know what I'm experiencing? I mean, I told my office in the United States, wherever a university, a college come invite me to speak, I will pay my ticket and go and speak for them. I'm going to a couple of them, 5,000, 10,000, you know, students, universities. And the reason why? I believe the younger generation, some of you older people, listen to me close. The young people under the age 22 or 20 today absolutely do not care nothing about a lot of stuff. The light, the sound, the music, the movies and the flash, stupid stuff they are promoting on television here in America. They don't care about it. They are hungry for reality. Reality, something worth living for, something worth dying for. That is what Christ called us to offer all on the altar. And unless you and I change our thinking, you as a pastor, you as a leader, you as a shepherd, unless your kids see in the middle of the night you are on your knees weeping, they can hear the sobbing sound because you're praying over the names of people that do not know the Lord, church people, backslidden, and India and Pakistan, Burma and Albania and Mexico and these nations where people are dying without Christ, and next morning your kid will not say one word to you, but most probably that daughter, that son will say someday after 15 years, somebody asked, what made you to be a radical for Jesus? And the son will say, you want to know? When I was 9 years old, I heard somebody weeping. I thought, what happened? I couldn't sleep. I got up and sneaked. And the cry was coming from the living room. And I saw my dad. He was weeping. There was a world map. Then I saw him not eating several days. And I asked my mom, what happened to Daddy? And mommy said, Daddy is hurting. His heart is breaking for the people that do not know the Lord. The people that are backsliding in our church. And I decided, when I grow up, I want this Jesus. When I grow up, I want to live for him. It was not theology. It was not lecture. It was not hot dog and ice cream and Alaska trip. No, it was a passionate, a broken life that walked in the footsteps of Jesus. Oh, how I wish that we become the answer to this nation and to the world. But it'll never happen. Never happen unless we embrace the cross. When my son went to Nepal, walking 7 days to go to a mission field, somebody asked him, Danny, you can live in Germany, you can be in the United States. Why on earth you are here in Nepal? This is dead. This is nothing. Look at you. You are dying. What made you do this? My son never said this to me, but he told our missionary, I grew up in our home. My sister and I, we saw our parents, what they live for, whatever they talked, we saw them behind the door. They never told me to go to mission field. I'm not a perfect individual, I fail a million times. But oh, how I plead with you to stop playing games. Christianity is a call to come and die. And so that this world around us, before they die and go to hell, hear about our Lord. And I'm telling you, let us not lose our privilege. Let's press forward till the end. Before you know it, you will want to sing, I wish I was 18 again, but not possible. Not possible. But now we can live and live so that His call, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Dear Lord, the best I know how, the feeble words that you gave me, I told my brothers what I believe that you want me to say, and I pray whatever is yours. Would you please, please, dear Jesus, for your sake, bring the transformation needed, not only in our home, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our nation, here around the world. And thank you for the privilege you gave us to be yours. And we give you all the glory and honor. And Father, thank you for loving us, your patience with us, and your promise, you will complete the work you began in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Road to Reality with K.P. Yohannan. K.P. has been crisscrossing the globe for decades, challenging the church to be more like Jesus in their worship and service unto the Lord. If you'd like to learn more about The Road to Reality and the ministry of GFA, please visit us online at roadtoreality.org. That's roadtoreality.org. And then join us for our next podcast, when KP will offer more biblical encouragement to help you grow in your relationship with God and live to honor Him along the road to reality.